All right, Proverbs, here we are. We're in a practical study on Proverbs, and gaining wisdom for living is so crucial. I mean, we need it, don't we? And there's a lot of things that we get influenced by that aren't necessarily God's way of doing things. So to learn his way through the wise words of Proverbs is really a great endeavor. We began with the sovereignty of God, which is really the overarching need and premise of Proverbs from Solomon. And then we talked about some pretty heavy issues like sexual sin and our view of money. In the last two Sundays, we've talked about our words that we think and words that we speak. Are they life-giving? Very practical. And so another theme in the book of Proverbs that's just really front and center is parenting. Now, it's something that grandparents, because I know I'm a grandparent, like to do, but parents even more so. They like to take pictures of their kids and grandkids. And so I was scrounging through my phone and found a few, just a few. We'll only be here for about a half hour. But my first one is of a few years ago. That's Judah and Adeline. And I bet Addie's really delighted to see that one up there. Okay? Really fun. And then the second picture is I have a granddaughter named Joy Lynn and a grandson named Josiah from my daughter Carissa. And they were wearing Baba and Mimi's shoes. There they are. Yes. And they thought that was the funniest thing in the world, really. So, and they wouldn't give them up. Anyway, then Calvin, my grandson Calvin, he likes Cheerios and so do I. Yes. That was pretty good. And then bathtub cousins. Yes, bathtub cousins. There they are. Yes, that was a fun one on vacation. And we just recently had a family photo kind of shoot or whatever they call it. And here's the, and you notice the tallest one? It's not me. That's happening and that's going to continue to happen. I've got sons-in-laws that are 6'4 and 6'5, so they're all going to shoot up. I'm going to look like a little shrimp because I'm going in the other direction. Anyway, there they are. They're the fun pictures. Now, how about that? Five photos. Did I show a great deal of restraint? I mean, come on. We could have been around a while. I could have had hundreds of those. And I know that's true about you, too. Taking photos is part and parcel of being a parent, and showing them is pretty easy now with, you know, social media. Our iPhones can pop out at any moment and we can take pictures, so pictures are pretty prevalent. And there's a new kind of category, something coined about sharing your photos of kids or grandkids online. It's called sharenting. Now, I've told a lot of people that, hey, I'm going to tell people about sharenting. They go, what? So I don't know that it's a very popular word. I don't even know if it's in the dictionary. But it's been around for about 10 years, sharenting. And it's just this phenomenon of just showing all kinds of pictures. Two-year-old daughters pouring sand over their head, or nine-year-old grandson out on a John Deere, or a video of a child tumbling down stairs, and they're okay when they get down because they laugh when they get down to the bottom. Or little Johnny spitting up on Grandpa. You know, there's all kinds of pictures that we do. And there's sort of an obsession with this. And it's so happening so frequently that not only did they coin this sharenting, but there's some questions about how it's going. In fact, a question that I read is, do your children have some privacy rights? Sounds like a lawyer, right? Do they have privacy rights? Now, you ask me, did you get permission from your grandkids to show those photos? And what do you think would be the answer? No, I didn't. I didn't take the time, and I'm going to do what I want. But anyway, so that's part of the dilemma, too. And another question that I read is, do you know who's viewing these photos and whether those viewing have your child's best interests in mind? Ooh, that's sort of a tricky, difficult, heavy question. kind of surprising that I would share such a heavy question to begin such a positive topic like parenting. But really, I share that question and this idea that seems so like everybody should do it. Just post your kids everywhere you can. No, it's being questioned because, quite frankly, you and I need some wisdom. We need some wisdom about this. This isn't just we just go kind of with the flow of culture and whatever feels good to us. No, we want to do it God's way. And we need wisdom. Parenting is not for the faint of heart. And so we need wisdom from above. And that's what God offers through this marvelous book, Proverbs. Now, did you know that Proverbs is really a book on parenting? Essentially, it's a book on parenting. Watch what happens in the intro. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9 says this. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. That's the intro. And here we're going to unfold with this book of direction and truth and insight that's so wise. And here we have it. And this says that a garland on your head is like a crown, and a chain around your neck is depicts the value of wisdom in parenting for your children, for their betterment, for their growth and maturity. All right? So this seems significant. It was a few years ago, maybe when we were singing the songs that Casey led just recently. In 1999, I did a series on Proverbs as a pastor. And Proverbs is as good then as it is now, right? So 27 years ago, Tyler was 14 years old. That's right. And why I say that he was 14 years old is because we were in the thick of parenting, right? We had four kids, and they went boom, boom, boom. 14, 12, 8, 4. I had to think about it a little bit. So many, I can't keep track. Anyway, we were like so much. And I read this sermon just a little while ago. And I was kind of going, wow. I appreciated the sermon. It was mine. But I also said, wow, this is really important. This topic is so significant. I needed help. I didn't know what I was doing with four kids. I needed God's direction. I needed wisdom. And so I was thinking about that, and it re-inspired me to speak on a topic that maybe I'm not in the everyday throes of, parenting, but that it would benefit me and all of us to, again, look at what is Proverbs telling us about parenting. Now watch what happens. This is going to unfold verse after verse, because that's the way Proverbs is. You get one over here, and you get one there, and you get one there. Excuse me. And it adds up to the teaching we need. Here we go, Proverbs 15:20. A wise child brings joy to his father, and a foolish person despises his mother. That's kind of the way to begin, kind of open the importance of it, and there you go. And then you look at something like Proverbs 17:6. In Proverbs 17:6, it says, children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. And I'm kind of drawn to that, of course, because I am one of those children's persons. Anyway, and so it pulls in grandparents in the significance of shaping the life of a child. Now watch this. This is an interesting one. You're going to say, that doesn't about parenting. I think it is. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds what is good, and receives favor from the Lord. Now, the idea of Proverbs isn't just about marriage, even though there's principles in marriage. It's about the idea that married people become parents, and choosing the right mate in the context of being parents for a lot longer most of the time than you are just married people, your parents, is really significant. And so I'm really grateful that when I chose a woman, it was because I thought she was great, but she was an excellent mother. Got that over with. Phew. I wanted to say that. She's a great mom. and quite a grandma. Proverbs 20:20. If someone curses their father or mother, their lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. Isn't it something how Solomon says these things that try to elevate the significance of this topic we're talking about? Or how about our theme verse from Proverbs 22:6? Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. That is an excellent principle, and we'll talk about that. And then how about this one that just quite different, same chapter, but quite different. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. That'll get us thinking, right? We should probably talk about that too, right? And then how about this one? Proverbs, the 7th of 10 I have here. Proverbs 23, verses 24 and 25. A father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. So good. How about this one? Next chapter, Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. Doesn't say much about parenting, but it says it gives a very important principle. Here it is. By wisdom, a house is built. And do you think they're talking about a house that's built with wood and nails? No. They're talking about the home. And through understanding, it is established. And through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Isn't that the idea of a home being a wonderful place, a godly home being the place, the best place to experience treasures and grace and growth and safety and love? All that, I think, is happening in that verse. And then Proverbs 29:15. So there's another one. It says, a rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. Pretty important. And finally, number 10, a wife of noble character who can find. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence and lacks nothing of value. Verse 28, her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. There it is. This is the word of the Lord. And these woven kind of random statements about parenting need to be kind of like honed down in a way that kind of like we understand them step by step. And I tried to do that. And so here we go. How about this? Principle number one, I'll call parenting life. Parenting life. With this favorite verse of mine. Now, children's children are a crown to the aged. So that's the idea of, obviously, a grandparent. And it acknowledges the importance of a grandparent, the involvement of a grandparent, and the joy of a grandparent. And I wanted you to understand that teamwork that God intended with parents and grandparents. But also, the Proverbs ties together the mother and the father and the mother, as they have their instruction and direction and nourishment, closeness and all that. The mother and father in Proverbs are meant to work together in partnership. So togetherness. I've thought of that in parenting life. Then I thought of the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have the idea of the church being a family. We're a family, brothers and sisters. It's like we have a lot of uncles and cousins and so on. Literally, the New Testament wants the church to be the family of God. And so that pulls in everyone in a way right here, right now, because parenting life is not meant to be a solo adventure. And it seems to me, just from my vantage point, seems to me more parents are trying to kind of do it on their own, their way, a little overprotective, a little too, you know, enmeshed in the system when they really actually need other people to help and other people to come alongside. And that's, I just think that this is an important word for today, that wise parents pull in partners that could influence their children for the good in sense of Christ and what he means as you see a godly person actually influencing your children. That's the idea of the church. the church is so important in the context of parenting. It's meant to be. So don't do it alone. It's not supposed to be parenting alone. So the thought that came to my mind was what we actually do quite often at church. We'll have the opportunity for parents to dedicate their children to the Lord, like we see in the Bible. We have Hannah with Samuel. We have Mary and Joseph with Jesus. So dedicating your children to the Lord, and that's what we do. And when we do it, we focus on the kids and their gift and who they might become and how they come to faith. But we also, even more so, focus on the parents and their role and that. And then we come to the point where we turn outward. The pastor leading or whatever turns outward and it says, okay, extended family are part here and the church family. Will you do all that you can to support and stand by and even guide the children of our church and these everyday parents who are dedicating their children? Will you do so? And you know, the statement is, if this is your desire, indicate by saying, we will. And it's really usually, we will. You know, everybody's going, we will. And I go, do you know what you're saying? Do you really believe that? I don't want to be cynical at all. I'm just saying that this, in the body of Christ, is so crucial. The success of our children in their pursuit of Christ is not just the parents in this room. It's the body of Christ together. Can I get an amen? Come on. All right. So this is the idea. So, and I just want to do what Jesus did. Don't you? I want to do what Jesus did. I mean, some people were saying, Jesus, ignore these children. And you know what he had to say about that. So I want to show you. I just want to read this and make a comment. In Mark 10, verses 13 to 16, we have, this just encapsulates really what I want you to embrace, okay? People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, oh, well, that's okay. No, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. You know what the word indignant means? Angry. He was angry with his disciples. He had a righteous anger about that. You know when he had a righteous anger and he turned tables in the temple? Well, this is another time. Because he does not like how they're viewing this. And he is very direct. And then he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands. I don't know why that blesses me. Places his hands on them and blessed them. Wow. Do that. Just do that. That's what Jesus did, okay? I read this from Barna Research, surveys and all. And Barna said that 63 to 83%, so it isn't a precise kind of like number, 63 to 83% will make their first commitment to Jesus Christ between the ages of 4 and 14. Take that in. 63 to 83% of the children in our church will make their first commitment to Jesus Christ before they get in high school. See, I'm talking about something so important. Please, we're all in this. This is our mission, and it's encapsulated in this topic of parenting. I got another principle that I thought was pretty clear. Maybe this sounds basic to you, but principle number two, parenting love. Parenting love, the intentionality, the passion. May your father and mother rejoice as parents, because verse 24 is all about parenting, and it spills right into this. May your father and mother rejoice as parents, and may she who gave you birth be joyful. There's no doubt the idea of a child being precious, a gift from God, this is really clear, prized, and so on. In fact, Solomon wrote most of these proverbs that we're looking at, And he wrote also Psalm 127, verse 3. And in Psalm 127, verse 3, he says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. And that, I just, that was what I think parenting love and realizing the gift they are and a treasure to shape. And it's so big. So genuine love, you might say, well, genuine love is pretty understood, right? Okay, genuine love for parents. And most, every parent would say, I love my kids. And really, children need love. We need love from the Father, and he gives it. And so children absolutely need to know they're loved. And so the way to think about this in my thinking is from this Proverbs 23, where it says, fathers and mothers rejoice. That word rejoice, it's a strong word. It means joy. It also means kind of a sense of excitement, celebration. I love my kids. I love being a parent. I love being a grandparent. I love children. And it comes out in that way. So, thinking about this love, I was compelled by an author that was an author a while ago. It shaped me as a parent, okay? So that was a while ago. And his name is Zig Ziglar. I just thought, well, you know, how can you go wrong being named Zig Ziglar? So, yeah, he wrote a book called Raising Positive Children in a Negative World. And he said, one of his statements was, love is spelled T-I-M-E. And I like that. That's simple, but there you go. And here's what he said. Here's his quote. Never once have I heard an older person look back on life and say, boy, oh boy, I wish I had spent more time with the corporation. Or if I had to do it over again, I'd get up even earlier in the morning and go down to the company and really get after my job. No. But thousands upon thousands of parents have said, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. You see, love is an action. It's important to tell your kids you love them and the children around your life, I love you. That is important. But it only makes sense to a child when they experience that love. Telling a child, yes, showing a child, even more important. In my thinking, more important. So we have two kinds of love. We've got tender love and tough love. Have you ever heard that? Sure you have. Tender love and tough love. And tender love, who doesn't enjoy expressing tender love? Like, a favorite thing of mine is reading books to my grandkids sitting right there. I like kind of taking on the character. If it's a bird, I go, ooh, this is a birdie in the tree. Or if it's an alligator, there's a wide-mouthed alligator. Stuff like that. I enjoy doing that, and they think it's fun. And that's tender love. It really is. And then if a child skins their knee, my wife's better at this than me, I have to admit, they skin their knee, it's bleeding, they're crying, and she's so tender and nice to them. I say, hey, you're going to be okay. Knock it off. Anyway, she'll put medicine on and Band-Aid. That's tender love, right? Or an affirmation, seeing something in a child and noticing something about their character and what they just did and how they, you know, behaved in a way that was really pleasing and it blessed someone else. You'd say, way to go, way to go. That'd be an affirmation. Or if you're at a sports event or something like that, you're kind of go, go, Johnny, go. Cheerleader and hugs and kisses. Tender love, I think, comes more naturally when you really genuinely love your children. It's just right there. But tough love, that's more challenging. But you know what? Proverbs has quite a bit to say about tough love. Principle number 3, parenting limits. Parenting limits. And this verse that just has intrigued me quite a bit is the verse in Proverbs 22:15. I read it in the NIV when I did the 10 verses, but right now I'd like to just read it in the New Living Translation. I think it's really, it kind of brings on a little more of the meaning. A youngster's heart is filled with foolishness. You know, folly bound up in the heart, it says. But physical discipline will drive it far away. Now that is a verse worth contemplating. Now what does that mean? And you kind of want to peel it back. I did. I want to peel it back. I want to understand this verse so that it could be kind of in my thinking, and I would be able to know what it means to do it. So this idea of folly in a child, it's this question that society might ask. Children are born good. That would be a societal preference. Stance on things, I think would be a better way. The child are born good. But the Bible actually suggests something else, that a child is born with folly, that an orientation that might direct them downward, negative, destructive. Wow. And then the other question is about this rod of discipline. That sounds pretty intense. So, questioning the natural goodness of a child is not actually devaluing the reality that a child is made in the image of God. No. No, it's trying to understand what really is true in the heart of a child. From my life from the beginning, or any person really, that your instincts are self-centered. And foolishness can be your natural approach. And wisdom is not the first thing that comes from a child. And sinfulness is there as well. So the beginning with the Bible would teach that our propensity is to assert our rights, to ignore authority, even oppose it, and to do our own thing. But Proverbs then is telling us that as parents and influencers of children, we have an opportunity to shape a child for the good. But it won't be easy. It won't be always tender. So, to get at this, I wanted you to understand that the Bible teaches something called original sin. Original sin. Now, this is not a societal stance. This is a biblical stance. And here it is. In Romans 5:12, it says this: when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. Why? For everyone sinned. There it is. It couldn't be said more succinctly. No one's exempt. The original sinfulness of our lives is exposed right there, and it shows absolutely that without the intervention of God offering salvation, we would be hopeless. That's the message of the Bible. And Jesus comes and intervenes, sent by the Father God to be the second Adam, the first Adam. He lived with disobedience and sin. That's the message of the Garden of Eden. But Jesus, he came and obeyed the Father and lived a sinless life so that he could be the blameless lamb who would take on the sin, my sin and your sin, on him, and that we could have the, you know, a bridge or a pathway to salvation through Jesus. What a marvelous message. Now, that's our hope. That's our hope for our children, for the children of our church. Our hope is that they'll recognize their need for forgiveness. They absolutely need forgiveness and salvation. Apart from it, they would be hopeless. And they would realize that their propensity to disobey and to have their own rights and to be selfish would be, show them that they absolutely need a Savior. And we help them to see that. That's what parents do. They do it in a gracious way. A loving way, but a tough love that helps shape their lives so that they would see that Jesus is the answer. You see how important this is? This is big stuff. God ordained a way to intentionally confront the immaturity and selfishness embedded in the heart of a child, and it's a parent who implements limits and discipline. That's the call of God. And it's fading in society rapidly. So this idea then leads to the rod of discipline. And the rod of discipline, let us have it. Barry, let us have it. Okay. I want you to know that I don't think the rod of discipline is the sum total found in spanking. No, I don't. In fact, the way the author says it kind of reminds me of Psalm 23. When we walk through the darkest valley, we will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. How about that? Same rod, same word. I think the same idea. That for the betterment of my life and for the pathway of comfort that really is God ordained, I need God's rod. And that is correction. That's direction. And I need his rescue, his staff to pull me out. That leads to a better life. That's what I think. And that's how I relate it to parenting and limits and discipline. Now, I'm not going to say anything about spanking. It doesn't matter. You have to do it maturely, but any kind of correction you give is the one that God is directing you to, because you need wisdom to do it in the way that would be pleasing to him and beneficial to the children, but you have to do it. Some have suggested that rather than a rod, we should think of it more like a crowbar. That's kind of funny, isn't it? But the idea is to pry loose or toss aside that which hinders the child for their betterment, like the sin that so easily entangles, that the parent with wisdom and God's direction could loose the grip of foolishness and immaturity in a child through wise parenting. How about that? And the way of parents and grandparents and stuff like that is to implement limits and boundaries and consequences. That's the spirit of the rod of discipline. Limits, boundaries, and consequences. That's like saying to your child, no. Now, some parenting has been a little opposed to this idea of no. And my idea of a no is that without a no, I don't have a yes. Because if I don't know what the no's are, then I don't know what the yes's are. And not everything's a yes. You know that. Not everything's a yes in this world. So you get challenges. And really, they've done studies on this. You got the lenient family that kind of goes, let's just be nice to our kids and everything. And then you have the strict families, boom, 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 boom. You know what? And statistically, neither has helped to bring personal growth and maturity to children. No, it's actually often either way has led to rebellion. So this is the deal about wisdom and parenting. It's right there in the middle. It's got to be sufficiently loving and caring and tender, but it has to be sufficiently tough and implementing discipline. It must. It's the Bible's way. It isn't society's way. It's the Bible's way. But I'm telling you that this can be done wrong. It can be done wrong, and I've seen it in Christian homes and counseled too many times, where parental anger, not mature, and reactionary responses to children who are disobedient, not very mature, doesn't work, isn't the way God called it. You're the adult, and you, with God's help, respond to your children with wisdom. And the Apostle Paul was very concerned about this. And he said in Ephesians 4:6, he said, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Another time translated, "Provoke your children to anger. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord," the sense of closeness and the reality of God's presence in your home. Do that. That'll work. And then Colossians 3:21, "Do not embitter your children or they'll become discouraged." No, so you can see that this can be, discipline can be done in the wrong way without wisdom. Okay, so Shaping a child's life, helping them realize their need for Jesus, such a high calling. We could say more about that, of course, but I got one more principle. Principle number four, parenting legacy. Parenting legacy with our theme verse in the ESV. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. All right? This verse says to me that I am in this moment right now engaged in a situation as a parent with an eye on the future, that I know what's happening now has great potential, more potential to help them down the road, so that what they're experiencing right here will actually help them as they move into adolescence, a young adult life, and make decisions for Jesus and for the betterment of their lives in a wise way. So right here creates a opportunity for legacy, good legacy, beneficial, the kind of things that really make a child grow. And they see it more so by example than teaching. But teaching is important. But your example has to match your teaching. And so you have the pattern and perspective of a parent modeling to their children things like compassion, honesty, respect for others, follow through, diligence, boom. And that, most of the time, will sink into their own lives, shape their hearts, because they've seen it in you. My dad was a very diligent man, and he was very determined. He had a high work ethic, and I've always appreciated both Tyler and Trevor, my two sons, and my daughters would say this too, that what they saw in Grandpa was something that rubbed off on them. I thought that was cool, and that was true. And that's what I'm trying to say, is what happens in the closeness of home life and in relationship to children rubs off. And there's no other influence that's more important in my thinking than our spiritual influence. We can help children understand through our example and instruction that there's a God in heaven that loves them, and that there's a Savior named Jesus who died for their sins. And this God wants to personally walk with them to guide them and direct them in the ways of life. And as this is taught and modeled through your life and my life, most of the time, the children say, I want that too. That's legacy, and there's no other legacy that's more significant to me than that, because it creates an abundant life with Jesus now, and it creates the gift of eternity together forever. I began praying for my kids that they would know Jesus, and they all said yes to Jesus. And then I prayed for their mates that they would be devoted Christian people, and they are. And now I'm praying for the challenge of their life to be wise parents to their children and direct them in the pathway of Jesus and a life of fullness and abundance. And guess what? They're doing it. I'm a blessed man. Will the worship team come? Parenting life together as God's family. Parenting love wholeheartedly. Parenting limits courageously. Parenting legacy forever.